Right. Thank you, Sarah and Trevor and Miriam and Scott. Well, I talked to you this morning about something real positive about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I talked to you about the theme of the judgment seat of Christ. For Christians, our salvation is settled here. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we go before the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of what we did, why we did it, those things done in the name of Christ to minister to other people and lift them up will be rewarded. And that which we did just to draw attention to ourselves and out of impure motives, it's going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble tonight. I think it's probably the most tragic message in the Word of God. I think the three worst words in the Bible are this, just an epitaph for people who don't trust Jesus Christ and in hell. So tonight we look at the unsaved, the last face you'll ever see. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I read a story about a lawyer who rented a horse. I don't know what he wanted to do with the horse, but he gave the man the rental fee. But something happened. While the lawyer was using this horse, the horse died. I don't know if the lawyer abused him, overworked him, or what the circumstances were, but the horse died. So the owner said, "You're going to pay me for the horse." And not only that, he said, "I rent this horse out. I want compensation for his lifespan and what I would have received had he lived." So the lawyer said, "Okay, I'll draw up a contract." So the lawyer wrote up this contract, and the man said, "Listen, you can fix your own time to pay it back." And the lawyer said, "Well, I'm a little cash strapped right now, so it's going to take me a little while." So the lawyer drew the note, making it payable at the day of judgment. He had the owner of the horse assign it quickly. Finally, the owner of the horse, after some time passed by, he found out he probably wasn't going to get paid. So he took him to court. And as they were there, the judge asked the lawyer, he said, "I want to see that contract." And when he read it, he said, saw where the payment for the horse was due on the day of judgment. So the judge said, "Today is the day of judgment. Pay the owner of the horse tomorrow." When you look at the great white throne, you see judgment day has come. Let's consider this future event and learn more about this terrible time. There's something inside all of us that says there must be some kind of day of judgment. There must be a day when the wicked must pay. The unrighteous must be brought to judgment. Those who are evil must face the judgment. And God assures us there's going to be a day of judgment in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Very familiar. "It is appointed men once to die, and after this, the judgment." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Read Revelation chapter 20, and you will find there that everybody, both the great and small, will stand before the judgment seat, and the books will be open. And he says, "And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, based on Scripture, we can confidently predict for all of us that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, one-on-one, eye-to-eye, face-to-face for an individual appointment. And then if you're lost, You're going to go out of face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge at the great white throne judgment. About 10 years ago, U.S. News and World Report did a survey among Americans. 87% of Americans say that they believe they are going to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? But they also said that when they die and they go to heaven, they don't think that they will face any kind of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says, every person who lived without Jesus and died without Jesus stands before Jesus at the great white throne. I heard about a jury trial that had gone on for several days. The jury was sequestered. They were trying to reach a verdict. Finally, after they had deliberated for about 3 days, an officer of the court came into the jury room and said, ladies and gentlemen, no verdict is necessary. Case is dismissed. The defendant just died. Listen, when I died to my sin, I died to judgment. When I gave my life to Christ, I died to sin. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. But for the unbeliever, God has some unfinished business. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. For the sinner, payday has arrived. The judge has been seated. The court is convened. And ladies and gentlemen, there will be no appeals and no reprieves. The great white throne judgment is the last judgment listed in your Bible. It is the climax of heaven's judicial system. It's not a judgment for the Lord's people. It's a judgment for lost people. Now, get the picture here. The rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And their bodies and their spirits will be reunited. They'll be given a resurrected, glorified body like that of Jesus. Those of us who are alive when Jesus comes will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be given glorified, resurrected bodies. When that rapture takes place, that is the beginning of the Bema in heaven. That's when we're going to go eye to eye, face to face, one on one as believers to have our works judged. We're saved by grace, but the Lord Jesus Christ as judge is going to judge our works. While that's going on, we refer to that as the 7 years of the tribulation, and part of that, the great tribulation. What's going to be going on earth is going to be absolutely horrible. The tribulation time is going to be taking place on earth. And listen to this, at the end of the tribulation, then begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth, and we'll rule and reign with him. But after that 1,000 years, then comes the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment where a roll is going to be called in heaven. The lives of those who have been saved will be revealed, and the lives of those who are not saved will be regretted. So let's look at a description of the judge in verse 11. What an awesome picture of Jesus. It's a frightening scene. It says here that the very appearance of this judge causes the heavens and the earth to flee like a scalded dog looking for a place to hide. The moon is too frightened to glow, to reflect light. The sun is too frightened to shine. The stars are too scared to twinkle. It says the entire universe scatters from the presence of Jesus. Notice the power of the judge. It says the judge is seated on the throne. In the scriptures, the throne is a picture of authority. Normally, a throne is reserved for a king, but here it's reserved for a judge, and his name is Jesus. Notice here it's called a great throne. Two reasons why it's called a great throne. First, sinners have neglected so great a salvation, Hebrews 2:3. But secondly, they're judged by a great God, and his judgment is absolutely final. It is going to be unchallenged and uncontested. Notice the perfection of the judge. It said he is seated on a great white throne. When you look at that word white, we're talking about purity. This tells us also he's an impartial judge. He can't be bought. He can't be bribed. He's an impeccable judge. He is always correct. Psalm 9, 7 and 8. Listen to how Jesus is described as judge. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for you. He said he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. Notice the person of the judge. Who is this judge so often, so dreadful, so mighty, and so fearful? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22, we find these words, "For the Father judges no one, but he's committed all judgment to Jesus Christ." Here we see him as Savior on this earth. But when we go to the Bema, and then the unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment, we're going to see him is judge. One day every person who's ever lived is going to meet Jesus. You can meet him at the cross, or you can meet him in the courtroom. You can meet him as the Lamb of God, or you can meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You may meet him as Redeemer. You meet him as Revenger. Listen to this. The atheist is going to meet Jesus at the great white throne. The humanist, the materialist, the communist, the scoffers, the scorners, the skeptics, they're all going to meet Jesus. And everybody will recognize instantly the one who sits on the throne, even those who've never seen Jesus before. Presiding over the proceedings there at the white throne is going to be Jesus. Now listen to this. This is interesting. Normally when you go to court, there's a judge and there's a jury. But I want you to know, when you go here, Jesus Christ is going to be judge and jury. There'll be no bout, no speculation or question about the identity of the judge on the throne. I read about a woman who got in some serious trouble with the law. She was arrested. She was given a court date. She said, "You know, I'm not worried about this because I know a lawyer that can get me out of that," kind of like Ben Matlock. Miriam Batlock just put on his seersucker suit. He could get you out of anything. Well, she thought, "That's what I'll do." So she put off hiring this lawyer. Put it off. Then it got to be a couple of weeks before the trial. And she went to this lawyer and sat down. And she said, "I want to hire you to defend me in this case. You've gotten lots of people free on this law." And he looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. If you'd come to me several months before, I could help you." But he said, "I have become a judge, and I no longer practice law." Listen to me carefully. You're either going to meet Jesus as Savior, or you're going to meet Jesus as judge if you don't trust him. The destination of the judge, from the judge to defendant and how they're judged. Notice standing before the judge. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. These dead are the rest of the dead." In verse 5, who missed the first resurrection. Listen, first resurrection, Jesus Christ shall come. That's for believers. That's for the dead in Christ, those who are alive. But I want you to know, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a second resurrection. And that's the resurrection of those who never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Physical resurrection of the unsaved is going to take place. Whether their ashes are in the grave or the bottom of the sea, those ashes will be resurrected, united with their soul and spirit. They arise from the place of torment. And in this resurrected form, they'll stand before the great white throne. When an unsaved person dies, their body may be lowered in the ground, but when they die, their soul goes directly into Hades. They're held there until the resurrection of the unsaved, when their body and soul are reunited to stand before God at the great white throne. Now it's interesting that we're told death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You could say, well, that's like the county jail and the federal pen. Hades is the county jail. The lake of fire is the federal pen. And suddenly they're called from the holding cell to be transferred to federal prison. Now keep in mind, for these defendants, the verdict has already been passed. He comes to the judgment seat of God, already having been condemned. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's the good news. But he does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The judgment is not to determine whether these unsaved people are going to hell. That matter's already been settled and sealed by every sinner on earth, finalized at death. The purpose of this judgment is to mete out various degrees of punishment to lost people. Several classes of people are going to be there. First of all, there's going to be the rebellious people are going to be there. The out-and-out sinner, the blatant rejecter of Christ. The Thomas Paines, the Earl Warrens, the Madeline Murray O'Hares. Those who mocked God, rejected Jesus, who ignored the Holy Spirit. They're all going to be there. And the righteous are going to be there. Now, who are that? I mean the self-righteous. The people who were good moms and good dads and religious kinds of people, but they never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be there. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, if I could buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I'd be a wealthy man. There are going to be people like that before the throne. The religious are going to be there. There are going to be church members that are there. One time, Billy Graham said that he thought over half the members of the churches in America have never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They trust in their righteousness. How many of you ever gotten up early in the morning? This will wake you up. You decide you're going to cook breakfast. You're not going through and getting your chicken biscuit at Chick-fil-A. And you crack an egg, and the egg is rotten. Now, you've already heated the pan in the frying pan, and when you stick it in there, not only is it rotten, but when it gets hot, it just ruins the smell of your whole house. I mean, you squirt the Glade and the whole bottle just wilts in competition with it. You say, well, I'm just going to cover that before my husband gets up. And so you crack 5 good eggs and put them in on top of the rotten egg and scramble them together. Undoubtedly, you've already checked on his life insurance. He's worth more dead than alive. But I want you to know that 5 good eggs are not going to overcome the smell of that one rotten egg. I want you to know we're sinners by nature. We're born as sinners. And no acts of our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, are going to overcome that sin nature. On your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll do that. Notice the standard of judgment in verse 12 and 13. All the evidence that God has against us is in books. God's keeping a book on you and me. Every thought, every word, every deed has been recorded with a pen of iron in letters of flame. Think about that. Lost person, every thought, every word, every deed is going to be judged. In that day, some skeletons that have been in the closet for a long time are going to come dangling out. Secrets that we've hidden, people who are lost have hidden, they're coming out. And listen, Luke 12, 2 and 3 said, for there is nothing covered for the lost people that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. We've been given a fair warning. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret, whether it's good or it's evil. Listen to this. A man named Dr. Wilbur Penfield, director of the Montreal Neurological Institute, said in this report to the Smithsonian Institute. Smithsonian, listen to this. Your brain contains a permanent record of your past, like a singular continuous strip of moving film, complete with a soundtrack. The film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from your past, one at a time when the surgeon places a gentle electrical current and applies it to a certain point of the temporal cortex of your brain. as you relive the scenes from your past, you feel exactly the same emotions you did during your original experience. Just think about that. If my brain contains that information, how much more information does God's books contain? But look, after this evidence is presented, just in case that's not enough, I believe Jesus will part the curtain of time and take every sinner back to Exhibit A. That's his life on earth and his death on the cross. When he throws the book at you, there's going to be no debate, no discussion, no defense, and Trump can't sign your pardon. Now look at this. The death sentence delivered. Your response to all this may be, now this is just a scare tactic that Baptists use. I'm just preaching the Bible. That's all I'm doing. You're just trying to frighten me into coming to Christ. Listen, a loving God, people say, would never judge men this way. Well, if that's your attitude, that's exactly why I know you're lost. For the scripture says in Psalm 10:13, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Trial is over. Verdict given at death has been confirmed for all eternity. The sentence has been passed, which is eternal death penalty. It says here, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. There's a roll being kept in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And every time a person gives their heart and their life to Jesus, that name is recorded and is never to be erased in heaven. But if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, at the point in your death, your name's not found there. You're cast into Hades. And then later on at the great white throne judgment, he'll mete out judgment against you, and then you'll be cast into an everlasting hell. Now listen to me carefully. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, according to what I see in Scripture, the last face you'll ever see is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be the face of Jesus. The last voice you ever hear speaking to you directly is going to be the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God offers us a choice. You either have a free pardon or you have a fair trial. You can have the mercy of God now. You can have the justice of God later. People say, well, I want justice. No, you don't. You want the mercy of God. Now, God is actually doing a double check here. He's going to judge people by the book of the law. He's going to check the Lamb's book of life. And then he's going to take the lost people's deeds, and that's when final sentence is pronounced concerning their wickedness. I can just envision the scene in my mind. The judge asks, what's your name? And you say, well, there's one up there that says, my name is Herod. My name's in the Bible. Then comes a voice that says, but your name's not in the book of life. Now, wait a minute. I heard John the Baptist preach. My name's in the Bible. Yet again, the reply, I'm sorry. You're not in the book. That's like lost people I talk to sometime. And I say, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Well, my granddaddy was a Methodist preacher. Well, I'm a garage door. You don't get saved through inheritance by your genes from your grandparents. Another one steps forward, says, your name, sir. He says, my name is Felix. My name means happy. I've always been a happy man. People love to be around me. In fact, I heard Paul preach a sermon one day on righteousness and judgment, and it really shook me up. My name's in the Bible, and the voice comes back, I'm sorry, you're not in the book of life. Another steps forward before the judge, said, my name is Sam. I was in the First Baptist Church of Lydia. I was dedicated when I was a baby. And I want you to know that I received my certificate for 50 years of perfect attendance in Sunday school. I was only awake for 25 of those years in Sunday school, but I got my 50-year certificate. I sang in the choirs in the Sunday school class. I helped on Wednesday night. I'd just do anything that ever needed to be done. And sadly, he hears a reply, "Sorry, sir, your name is not in the book of life." A man named Robert Gromacki said this. I love it. If a person places himself in the whosoever in John 3:16, they will not be in the whosoever of Revelation 20, verse 15. Once God's through the internal investigation, the double check is complete, and eternal separation will conclude. Look at verse 15. He ends with sorrowful words, "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this is how the scene closes. And notice something else. There's no description of hell, the horrors of hell. But I do know this. The lost are never heard of again. Their names are never called. The curtain closes on their existence. What I say, the last person they'll ever see is Jesus. The last voice ever spoken directly to them is the voice of Jesus. Eternal separation from your born-again family members and friends. Eternal separation from God Himself. Several years ago, our attention was once again brought to that historic, tragic event in a movie, the Titanic, April 14th, 1912. It's a night where, in a little over 3 hours, thousands of people lost their lives in the icy waters of the North Atlantic aboard a ship, a cruise ship that was said was unsinkable. Following the sinking of the Titanic, the White Star Company, which was the company who built the Titanic in Liverpool, England, placed a large board on either side of the main entrance to their company. On one side, they had a sign that had big, bold letters and underneath names, "Known to be saved." On the other side, there was a big board erected on the other side of their main entrance that said, "Known to be lost," and it listed all of their names. Now listen to me carefully. When people got on board the Titanic, there were three classes of people. Those cruising first class. Those who were sort of the tourist class. And those who were riding coach. Do you know what I mean? But when that ship began to sink, when all was said and done, there were only two classes of people. Those who were rescued, who were able to get into those boats, and then those who drowned, who were lost in the deep waters. You know, we are on a voyage right now on a ship that's called life. The ship is sailing with passengers from all walks of life. And when the ship is finally put into port and the horn sounds the last time, there are only going to be two classes of people. Those who were saved because they accepted Jesus, and those who are lost because they rejected Jesus. Well, starting out in Bible school and Sunday school when we were kids, we learned Jesus loves me. This I know. What? Because the Bible tells me so. Some people accepted the Jesus of that song, and some people rejected. In our politically correct society, we hear Christianity is just a myth. One of our young college students, freshman year, talked to me 2 weeks ago. Said they enrolled in a local college, not our Baptist college. They feel called to ministry and they signed up for religion class. They had to buy 4 or 5 books, and she said one of those books was on Christianity. First day in the class, the professor came in. He said, I hope you got your syllabus and all of your books. And by the way, you can just throw away that book on Christianity because we're not going to study that in this class. We're just going to study world religions. It's amazing how our schools don't want our kids to know the truth. Well, we know another song a little later on. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Only people, according to the Word of God, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But only those who trust Jesus are going to be on the Lamb's Book of Life and allowed to enter heaven and rule and reign with Him forever. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for giving us a very, very simple message. It's not anything that's very popular in this day and time, but it's just truth from the Word. And Lord, help us to get the message out to people. We've got to be truly born again. And we can tell whether we're truly born again by our fruits. By the way we live our life, does it line up with what you call Christians to be in this world as it's organized against God? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus died on the cross so you might have a free gift of salvation. He says in Romans 10:13, whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. That's not Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. That's just Bible.